always appreciate musicians that can just put a bow on it at the end and just finish, kind of find an elegant way to finish. I'd be like, we're done. You've all seen the way I end sermons, right? I'm not nearly that eloquent. All right, you want to put a picture up for me? All right. Any idea who that is? I'll be really amazed if any of you know who this is. No guesses? Max Lucado, no. But he's in this. He's quoted him in this sermon. That is a guy named Forrest Fenn. Anybody know the name Forrest Fenn? Okay, Forrest Fenn he passed away recently. He was an art collector, an author, a multimillionaire who lived in Santa Fe, New Mexico. In 2010, Forrest Fenn hid a treasure in the Rocky Mountains, a treasure worth about $1 million. And over the years, he would add to the treasure. He would go out and add more things. He would add gold dust and coins and nuggets and sometimes rare antiques and jewelry. He would add to this treasure, but he never told anybody where it was. He just said, it's there. This treasure is out there. He would leave periodic clues, including the biggest one being a 24-line poem in his autobiography, The Thrill of the Chase. The treasure was found in 2020 by a guy named Jack. We'll talk about him in a minute. So it was missing. For 10 years, people looked for this treasure in the Rocky Mountains. It was a legitimate treasure. It was worth well over $1 million. Over that time, though, estimates are that hundreds of thousands of people went to the Rockies to search for these things, to try to find this treasure. How many of you have ever been to the Rocky Mountains? Okay, if there's a treasure hiding in the Rocky Mountains, how easy is it going to be to find it? There's a lot of ground to cover. The article I was reading about it said that many people over this 10-year period quit their jobs to dedicate themselves to the search, and others depleted their life savings. They gave up everything they had. They left behind the life they had before, all to go in search of this treasure. It became their sole goal, their sole focus. And at least 4 people are known to have died searching for it, trying to find it. So I got a question for you. Do you think these people who depleted their life savings, who even died looking for this treasure, do you think that they had their priorities straight? Now, what do you think they gave up to go do that? Money, we got, right? What else did they give up? I'm sorry? Relationships? They gave up relationships with their friends and their family, right? What else? Self-respect. Okay. Wow. Okay. Gregory, what'd you say?
Time.
Time? They gave up time? Yep.
They gave up living,
right? They gave up living the life they had because they were chasing this one thing, that this treasure they really wanted and they wanted badly, right? I have another list. They gave up their freedom. They became a slave to the task. Many of them gave up their sanity. They became entirely too stressed, too concerned. It became all-consuming. They stopped thinking straight, eating right. The guy that we're going to read about who found it, his name is Jack. He can list at least 25 times where he got to the end of his day, wherever he was looking, and realized he had no food, no water, and no supplies. He wasn't planning anymore. He was just searching. They gave up fun. I don't know about you, but I like to enjoy myself sometimes, right? If you're so hyper-focused on trying to get to this treasure, this task, and you can't let it go, how are you possibly going to have fun? And many of them probably gave up love. What a shame that is, right? To be loved and to fall in love and to know you are loved. What did they hope to gain? Any guesses? All about that money, right? Fame. Somebody said fame. So riches, fame, sense of accomplishment, maybe? Maybe you feel like you want to, if you accomplish something big, you get to feel good about that. There's a sense of pride that comes with that, right? So we've realized they're not in their right minds, right? Can I ask you a question, though? How were these treasure hunters different from anyone else who is so focused on achieving some earthly task or finding some earthly treasure or reaching some earthly goal? How are they different than the artist or the musician that chooses to leave everything behind, go live in a cardboard box, and chase their dream no matter what? How are they different from an athlete who forgoes everything and anything so he can get more training time in, so he can try to become a pro athlete of some sort and make tons of money and be famous and have a sense of self-satisfaction? That sounds very similar to a treasure hunter. How are they different from any of us who pursue a career with that kind of single-mindedness, who pursue a certain lifestyle or pursue a dream? We have a tendency to say, go chase your dream. And to an extent, I think you should. I don't think you should just sit in a box and wait for life to happen. Go do things. That's important. But is there a point at which it crosses a line from being something you are chasing that God is leading you to, maybe, onto an obsession that consumes you? We're about to start a series called Kingdom Come. Kingdom Come, Living for Eternity Right Now. Because the truth is, the treasure hunter, Jack, and all those hundreds of thousands of people that were chasing those treasures, and sometimes us who are chasing earthly treasures, are forgetting the fact that there is an eternal kingdom before us. And we're also, especially as Christians, forgetting the fact that our eternity began anew, the moment we chose to follow Jesus. The moment he saved us, our eternity began anew. We were reborn. I think it's important that we talk about eternity and what we mean sometimes when we talk about eternity. I think we're almost always drawn to Revelation, where we're talking about, if you read Revelation 21 and 22, if you think eternity and God's kingdom, you're thinking life with God all day, every day. You have visions of gemstones adorning this kingdom of heaven and streets made of gold and a tree of life that is the very center, the epicenter of all of this. In John 14, we read of mansions that are being built, right? Where Jesus says, look, I have a place I'm preparing for you where you can come and be with me. In Hebrews 12, we read of a city that is built for worship. And back to Revelation in chapter 7, it's a place where all nations and all people will worship Jesus. They will be filled with peace and joy and praise. In Revelation 11, it's the presence. We will know that the Ark of the Covenant is there, and it describes these grand storms of lightning and thunder that are really just like fireworks going off. If you've ever been at Kings Island or Disney World or any other park, when they close at the end of the night, there's almost always a fireworks going off all over the place. I kind of see that when I hear the thunder and the lightning as described. And back to Revelation 22, it's the presence, the light of God himself. There will be no night. There will be no need for a sun. Max Lucado, which is not that guy, says, we may speak about a place where there are no tears, no death, no fear, no night, but those are just benefits of heaven. The beauty of heaven is seeing God. That is the unique hope and purpose that we, as followers of Jesus, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have unique access to this eternal kingdom of God. He has offered it to you. He has said, this This is yours. I'm laying this out for you because you have chosen to follow my son. Your eternity is set. It is secure. It is going to be glorious, and you are going to be in the presence of God, me, for all of eternity. I think that sounds pretty good. We're called to bring that sense, that unique sense of hope and purpose to the world right now. It's not supposed to be some far-off dream. We're supposed to be a people who can find some of that joy and some of that peace, not perfect, but find that now. And if we can't find that, then how can we help the world find it? So the question we're going to try to work through in this series is this. Got me? Okay. What does it look like? What does it look like to live with an eternal perspective? To let the vision of what eternity with God means for you and I shape our lives here and now, our time, our possessions, and our relationships in the here and the now. What does it look like to live knowing that we are going to live forever with the Lord? Because sometimes I think we forget that. I think we forget that that promise has been laid out. I think we forget that he has given us the kingdom, keys to the kingdom, right? I think we get so bogged down with all of our day-to-days, all of our challenges, all of our difficulties. Sometimes we forget to celebrate 24 years of marriage because of the roller coaster that goes along the way. Unless any of you have ever had a perfect marriage. How many of you have had a perfect marriage with zero roller coasters? My wife's not raising her hand. There might be a disconnect. Yes, it is imperfect. Yes, it is broken because we are all people and we are all messed up, but we are still saved, are we not? Are you saved? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you believe? Have you repented of your sinful nature? Have you confessed that he is King and Lord of your life? Yes? I need loud yeses, not just kind of sort of yeses. Thank you, loud yeses. If you have, then we are to be people that are driven by this sense of eternity, that we are driven by this sense of joy and the knowledge that he's got this. He has got me in the palm of his hand, that he has offered me his kingdom, that he has offered me eternity with him, and that he has promised that it will come through no matter what. Those are the people we are intended to be. One might say it's a treasure that is greater than anything that Forrest Fenn put in the woods in the Rocky Mountains or any other treasure that we might be chasing in our lives. If you would, let's talk about a treasure. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read verses 44 through 46 today. It will be on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. It says this, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and then covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who in finding one pearl of great value, went and sold it, sold all that he had and bought it. When the treasure was found, when Forrest Fenn's treasure was found in the Rocky Mountains by a guy named Jack Stoof, he located its relative area, or at least he thought he did, in around 2018. And if you remember, he didn't actually find it until 2020. So even after he got it narrowed down to a certain area based on these clues, he still spent two more years chasing this with every moment he could possibly set aside. All of his vacations went to there. All of his time off, his PTO, there. All of his waking moments, there. If he wasn't at work and he wasn't asleep, he was searching for this treasure. I was reading a quote that he wrote about when he finally found it. Finally found this treasure, right? This thing that you've invested all you wanted into, everything you could into, and you really wanted badly and had this incredible desire for it, says this. It says, when I finally found it, the primary emotion was not joy, but rather the most profound feeling of relief in my entire life. Relief. He found this grand treasure that he had put so much of his time and energy and his life into, and it did not bring him the joy, it brought him relief. I get relieved when I found out I passed an exam. I'm relieved. I get relieved when I'm surviving teenagers and I have another one out the door on their way, and I'm like, yes. I'm relieved when I finally finish my taxes. Any of you been that relieved, or are you still waiting for that relief? The sense of relief for me is just kind of this, finally that burden is gone. Finally, this is over. Finally, this is done. I don't know, man. You're chasing a treasure, this grand thing that's supposed to change your life and bring you joy, and your solution is, oh, it's over, good. Was it really worth it? Maybe Jack was thinking, and at least I didn't waste my time. At least it wasn't for nothing. Unlike the hundreds of thousands of people that I'm sure when they went out looking for it thought, I can find that. Or could it be that this thing that he invested, this important pursuit he had staked his identity on, I'm going to be the guy who finds that treasure. That when he finally found it, he realized it wasn't nearly as important as he had made it out to be. That's the problem with earthly treasures. There's lots of problems. The first is they're not guaranteed. So many hunted his treasure, and I'm sure they believed they would find it, but they didn't. The Constitution, the Bill of Rights, says we have the right to pursue happiness, right? I don't know about you, but I want to be happy. Don't you want to be happy? We're very blessed to live in a country where we have the right to pursue that, but sometimes I think we think it means we have the right to have it. The right to pursue it is not necessarily the right to have it, because happiness is not guaranteed. It is not guaranteed. The American dream, I think, is one of those things where we say, if you just buckle down and work hard, you can achieve anything. I think there's some truth to that. I do not think it's all truth. Because there are plenty of people in our lives who work incredibly hard just trying to make it, just trying to get by, and they're left going, where's this dream I'm supposed to be guaranteed, this treasure I'm trying to chase that I've been told is out there somewhere. If I'm willing to just put in the work, I'll get there. Guess what? It's not guaranteed. Earthly treasures are also perishable. You know, Jack discovered and got that treasure. It was well over $1 million. It's been 4 years. How much of it do you think he has left? I guarantee it's not all of it. It might be none of it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Saw an article this week about a robbery that occurred on Easter Sunday, this past Easter Sunday, so just a few days ago. It was in Simley Valley, California, and the thieves robbed a storage warehouse for an armored car company. They broke in on Sunday into this impenetrable fortress with all of these motion sensors and alarms and vibration sensors and all of these things. You can't get in there. Except they did. They got in and no one knew until the next day when they came in on Monday. $30 million. They don't know who did it. They don't know how they did it. And they don't know where to find anybody. They just know somebody did the impossible. Because I guarantee you, those people who put their money in those places, in that vault, whether it be an individual or a company or just the armored car company or it be the government, whoever it is, when they put it there, they thought, it's safe. It'll be here. Nothing could possibly happen to it. Guess what? Something happened to it. There are so many things that we put our faith in as though this could never go wrong. None of it's guaranteed. And anything on this earth is perishable. Most especially money. It's also, pursuing earthly treasures is also insufficient for finding true, long-lasting joy. I read another article this week about a self-proclaimed therapist to the super rich. The super rich would be the people that have the most of the most. They would be like the top one percenters, or like the top half percenters. These are the rich of the rich. And he was talking about how when he's in therapy with these people, he's seen two things repeatedly come up. And these are the people that have the treasure. They got to the possessions. They have the money. They have the wealth. They can build the life they want to build for themselves. The first problem they always run into is trust. They trust no one. They always wonder, what do the people in my life want from me? How are they going to try to manipulate me to take away my treasure? They're probably only friends with me because of my treasure. There might be a story in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son that goes out with all of the money that his father had given him when he demanded his inheritance and said, I want to go out on my own. And he goes out on his own. And it says, basically, he's out. He's got 1,000 friends. They're partying all the time. They're having a great time. But then as soon as he runs out of money, all the friends are gone. And he finds himself stealing food from pigs. The second thing they struggle with besides trust is purpose. I think sometimes we think if we could just get to this certain place in our lives, physically and financially, that we don't have to worry about things anymore, that we'll be okay. And I'm telling you, that's not the case. The ones who have the capacity to have everything say, once the business learns to run itself, this thing that I've been chasing all along, once all of my needs are covered and everything's going well and I can do what I want and buy what I want, that suddenly I lack any sense of purpose or meaning. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard to see what our sense of purpose and meaning is, especially including people who don't have a lot of money. I always thought that if you had everything, that would solve that. I didn't. But there was a time in my life when I thought so. If I just got what I wanted, everything would be fine. If everything was as I desired it to be, then I'm good. The truth is, the people who have all the things they want still don't have what they sought, don't have the joy they hope to find, don't have the sense of purpose and meaning and value that they are trying to find through some kind of earthly pursuit. It's futile. Solomon might have said it's all meaningless. Which brings us back to this week's treasure in particular. Possessions. The treasure that many of us chase. Possessions are things that we own: cars, houses, clothing, land, food, equipment. Some of them represent things that we need to survive, right? We all need food, clothing, shelter, transportation, and communication. I'm convinced we all need those things to survive in our world today. Some are things that would make our lives easier or more enjoyable. some of those things we own, we have, so that we can help others when it's needed. And those are wonderful motivations, but those are things that we have. Those are items we own. Possessions are also things we control. It is said that possession is how much of the law? 9/10 of the law. The truth is we control, especially in this job market, you control much of your job circumstances. If you don't like your job, what do? You quit and go find another one because there's plenty available, at least according to all the now hiring signs I see. You control your own emotions and your own actions and your own will. Some of us, I think, don't believe we control those things. We think other people control them. I would encourage you to reflect on that. Nobody else controls you. You choose how you're going to respond. They are also things we are gifted with. We possess. Some of us possess grand musical skill. Some of us are incredible speakers. Some of us possess the skill of leadership. Some the skill of teaching or of organizing or administrating things. Those might sound like spiritual gifts. That might be on purpose. As Jesus' people, though, the greatest possession we have is eternity with Him. It's our salvation that allows us entry into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You know, this treasure that we just read of in Matthew. See, it's really interesting to me if we were to contrast how this guy Jack felt when he found this treasure, this million-dollar treasure, and how the one who found the treasure in the field felt. The one who found the treasure in the mountains said, "I felt relief. I'm glad it's over." The one who found the treasure in the field, it says, he was overwhelmed by joy. Then in his joy, not in his relief or his, oh, finally, joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. There's this difference in response to finding the kingdom of heaven, which is that eternal thing that you and I, as followers of Jesus, have that nobody else in the world can have. And there's something powerful about having that, seeing that, knowing that. I don't know about you, but when I first came to know Jesus, it was like this light bulb went on, right? Where it was the fireworks of lightning, and it's like, whoa! And yes, there was this sense of relief that the burdens were lifted, but there's also this overwhelming sense of joy and peace and strength. Where does it go? Have we forgotten whose we are? Have we forgotten what He has done for us? Have we forgotten what He has promised us? If we lose our joy, I fear we might have. I think it's interesting that the person who finds the treasure in the field in this parable, in the first sentence, in the first parable, is just kind of finds it. There's not this, he wasn't looking for it. It's kind of, if he was walking through a field, maybe gleaning, maybe picking up scraps after all the other harvesting was done. I don't know, just a guess. And it says he kind of finds it. He kind of happens upon it. You ever happened upon something amazing? On our way to our rehearsal dinner, Heather and I happened upon a purple Cadillac that was all the way up on a guide wire for a telephone pole. Just balanced on the guide wire. And the driver and the passenger are both standing there going, it was hilarious. That is a treasured memory for me and her. We were late to our rehearsal dinner, by the way. I know that's going to surprise all of you. We were so late that my mother said, "We're starting without you." And I went, true story. I can't make these things up. I have so much mess in my life, I don't need to make up anything. But he just kind of happened upon it. And upon recognizing it, upon seeing it, he said, whoa, this is worth more than anything else I have ever encountered in my life. It's worth more than anything else I own. I'm going to go joyfully sell off everything I have so I can buy this field. How joyful would you be if God presented you with something that required you to go sell off everything you own? That means your pickup, means your house, it means your tractor, means your John Deere, all three of them, four of them. It means everything. How great would something have to be worth selling everything you own? That's how great the kingdom of heaven is. The second guy who is searching for a pearl, he's searching for anything. It sounds very much like somebody we were just praying for this morning, who's searching. He thinks it's all okay, and he's searching for something. He's searching for a sense of meaning, a sense of value, a treasure to find, to hang on to. And he finds this one, this kingdom of God, and he says, oh, that's the one. Any of these other pearls I was looking at that I thought were pretty cool or kind of shiny, forget it. All of these other things that I've chased in my life or I was trying to pursue or find my identity and are gone, they're not worth it. The job ain't worth it. The buried treasure in the Rockies ain't worth it. This beautiful, incredible pearl that will be here for all of eternity. That's the connection we're supposed to make. That will be here forever. That is without compare. I'm trading in everything for this. Not just a few things. Not just until it hurts. Or just short of where it hurts. Everything. Because it's worth it. All the other pursuits become secondary to these men. All of them. The difference, profound difference between these men in this parable and Jack is that Jack is pursuing, setting aside everything else and making it all secondary to pursue something that will never be enough. The money will run out. And you might even die trying to find it and never get there. We know of at least four people who did. But this pursuit, the kingdom of God, the things of God, not just in some long off distance, but right here, right now, chasing the things of God, those are eternal pursuits that you will never have to look back at and say, was it worth it? Because it was. Those are the things that we are called to live into. Those are the things that we are called to chase, that we are called to sacrifice for. And I think it's really, really interesting that Jack and all these other guys that are out searching for this treasure, they had to sacrifice everything in hopes of finding it. These men who found the pearl, who found the treasure, they sacrificed everything because they'd already found it. It's a summary difference, right? You have to give up everything to find the kingdom. But Jesus says, I've already given everything so you can have the kingdom. Interesting when we see that, when we know that, when we live that, how easy it is to just give up all of these earthly things that we thought brought us meaning and purpose and identity. Possessions are just that. They're just possessions. A house is a tool. It's a place for you to live. A church building is a tool to do the work of God, right? To be his people, to encourage one another, to bring life to our community, to shine a light in the world, to be salt and light. It is a tool. That is what it is here for. have all of our other pursuits become secondary to His. We're talking about possessions in particular. It means that our finances are focused more on investing in His work than they are in making our lives much, much, much easier. Tithing shows an honor to God and a respect for what He's done. Generosity to others in the world. I don't want this to sound like Rob saying, give all your money to the church. I am not saying that. Being generous with others that you are meeting out in the world, because there is a world outside of this room, right? In fact, I think we spend most of our time there. Being generous with our money there, not wondering, is their motivation good or bad? If I give the guy on the side of the street $30, I know he's going to go buy drugs with it. You don't know that. And the truth is, our call is to follow God's leading. That's His call too, or her call too, and it's their determination whether or not they're going to do what God wants them to do with it. Your first question should be, am I doing what God wants me to do? It means sacrificing sometimes our finances because it reminds us and those who are watching, and there are people watching, that the kingdom of heaven is greater than anything money can buy. It is greater than anything money can buy. It means using our talents to further the kingdom. If you are gifted as a leader, and you're using that skill only in your job, and you're not willing to bring it into God's work in the world, then you have a possession that God has given you that you are not using for Him. You're using it to chase a treasure. It's not to say don't lead if you can't lead outside of here, but why would you rob God of that capacity that He has given you? If you have the ability to organize, to serve, and to plan long-term goals, and you're really, really great at it in every other piece of your life, please use it for the kingdom of God. He's given you that for His purposes. If you have a high capacity for loving others, and some of us are much better at loving others than others are, use it. There are so many broken and busted people in this world that have no idea what it means to be loved. Brianna and Tim. You heard the letter that she wrote today, right? What was the most profound thing she noticed about this body? Love. It wasn't my talking. It wasn't our musical choices. It wasn't how pretty the building is. It was love. It was a care for them, a consideration for them, a commitment to them. It's love. If your talents are physical strength, or you're tall, I need all the tall people I can get in my life. Use those skills for the things of God. Look, if you're a gifted athlete and a wonderful basketball player, that's great. Be a great basketball player. But how can you redeem that for the Lord? How can you use those skill sets to further His kingdom? One of the things I love most about C.J. Stroud is that. Every time the guy gets on a mic, every time, he gives credit to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every time he gets a chance, the dude says, hey, have you met Jesus yet? Do you know Him? Because He is the most important thing. It ain't football. If music is your talent or your skill, use it to meet others where they are, to speak to their hearts. Music has a capacity to speak to the hearts of all of us. Use it for the kingdom. Here is great, but if you can use it for the kingdom outside of here, I would argue that might even be better. If you're a teacher, and that's your gift, and you have this way of making complicated things easy, because that's what teachers do, Use it. We have kids that need to learn, small children, teenagers, other adults. Teach. Use that skill, that possession, that thing that God has given you for His kingdom and for His glory. Our possessions are to be dedicated to honoring God and growing His kingdom and fulfilling His purpose. That is our primary goal, because we have already found the kingdom of heaven. It's already been given to us. This is what it looks like, to answer our question, to live with eternity in mind. Eternity's already started. It's already guaranteed. It's already better than anything we could earn, buy, or own on this earth. If you've had that treasure in the past, but you've forgotten it, maybe you set it off in a corner somewhere, or forgotten how beautiful that pearl was, because the truth is, the longer we have anything, the more we begin to take it for granted. I would call you back to Mark chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. As Jesus is talking about these different kinds of soil, he speaks and he says, others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but listen to this, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. You know, that can happen to any of us. We can allow thorns to be planted. We can begin to chase other treasures that aren't the things of God. And then we look up one day and we go, why is our faith not bearing fruit? Why do I still feel like I'm not whole? Why do I still not understand what it means to be saved? And why am I not seeing myself as worthy because God says I am? And why am I not out doing the things of God? Why is it that I'm constantly doing something else instead? It may be because there are thorns in your life. They're choking off. It may be things that the deceitfulness of the riches and the desires of other things entered your world. He says, but to those that were sown in good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. I would ask that if you have thorns, try to identify them and get them out, because they're keeping you from living into the kingdom of heaven and maybe even seeing the kingdom of heaven in front of you right now. If you're still looking for it, if you're still chasing pearls and chasing treasures and you haven't found the one yet, I would tell you that it might be right in front of you and you just don't know it. Because that pearl is named Jesus. That treasure is salvation. It is the kingdom of heaven. It is an opportunity to be with Him for all of eternity. It is worth more than anything else you will ever chase in this world. But we have to make the same decision that those who already have seen the treasure may have need to make or remake. Which one's more important? Is it more important to chase the things of this earth? Or is it more important to change things that will not perish, that are guaranteed, and that honor God with all of who we are for all He has done? So I'm going to pray, and as I do, Nancy's going to come up, right? We're going to sing a song. That song is, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. I want to encourage you to be willing to rejoice now. Be willing to rejoice for the right now, because that kingdom of heaven is already promised to you. And your eternity has already started. And we need to just keep our eyes focused on that. Amen? Let's pray.